microphone on. Good evening. There, you had to do it right. All right, thanks for coming out. I know it's a little drizzly for you tonight. Drizzly, is that a word? We're using it tonight to describe the weather a little bit. And there's a lot of different reasons why you could decide not to be out. One of them could be that it's dark outside. Some people enjoy that. They're weird. But you guys, you know, the rest of us, we like light and sunshine and that sort of thing. So you could say already we're all in, right? I mean, even in the weather that we don't like to be out in, we're all in to come out. I appreciate the invitation. It's good to be with you. It's fascinating study to go through our scriptures, isn't it? To go through and find some people that you might immediately think are all in for the gospel. I mean, if I were to ask you, if you could think of a New Testament character who's all in for the Lord, who would you think of? And probably immediately someone's hand would shoot up and say, well, Paul, certainly. Right? I mean, you can't even begin to describe, you know, Paul, or maybe you'd say, you know, well, Stephen. I mean, Stephen was there preaching and he was stoned for the message that he gave. Or maybe you think Mary. I mean, certainly Mary, you know, at a young age was the mother of the Lord and had sacrifices as far as that goes to be the mother of Christ. And I mean, you could go down the list. When he told me the topic and then gave me Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, in my mind I thought, okay, not who I thought we'd have. Because frankly, there's just not a whole lot about her in the New Testament. There's not much that you're... There's about two instances that are recorded. One of them is recorded in three Gospels. And so you kind of have to kind of piece some things together. And so the great part about our lesson tonight is that we're going to piece some parts together. And I hope to give you a look at Mary, who is sometimes called Mary of Bethany. I want to talk to you about Mary, and I kind of want to introduce her to you. And so you'll see the title is called Meeting Mary, because I think what you're going to do after this one is you're going to kind of get to this place where you're going to go, I never saw her in that light. At least all preachers hope that, don't we, Sean? We just hope that everybody in the audience goes, oh, I never saw that before. Some of you guys are going to yawn and go, I knew that. Why did I come out on this drizzly dark night? But maybe there'll be somebody that will look at this lesson and go, you know what, that's me. Because certainly the church has built up a lot of different rocks, isn't it? And we're talking about different stones that make up the temple. And there are some big stones, there are some that are smaller, there are some that shine on the outside and some that shine kind of on the inside. Some of them are very obscure, but let me tell you something, we're all very important to the Lord as part of His building. And I want to show you one, if you'll let me, just take you kind of to an obscure place and let you meet Mary and see who she is. And see if you don't fall in love with her like I have. Honestly, for the first time, I have fallen in love with her in a way that I haven't before. So let's kind of get started. Let me just kind of introduce you to her. The first time you see her is in Luke chapter 10. Luke, who's probably more chronological than the rest of the Gospels, we'll kind of have this moment after the 70 have been sent out in chapter 10, and then they return and they're very excited. It would almost be easy to just, if you had one thing to talk about in this particular chapter, just say, well, if there's one thing, it wouldn't be to talk about this last little part there. But you get to the last little bit of chapter 10 of Luke, and as they're traveling along, verse 38, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. And the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And when you go to this particular passage, at least when your preacher does, and he's talking about this passage, who does he talk about? Well, he talks about the one that gets scolded. I mean, she seems to be kind of the main character here. Martha, Martha. And sometimes we shake our head at her, but let's be honest. Yes, even us men, we've all been in that moment where we're just frustrated and you think somebody else ought to be doing something. And so we all have our Martha, Martha moments. And so I don't want to distract too much from that, but I wasn't asked to talk about Martha. I was asked to talk about Mary, and here she shows. And she's even introduced as the sister called Mary. I don't know that she was the younger sister, but it seems as though she's the less dominant one, if that makes sense. There are some people that just have this ability to show hospitality. It's like dropping a fish into water to ask them to say, hey, will you host this or will you get together this baby shower? How many of you know somebody like that? You know? I mean, they're just Martha Stewart kind of thing. I mean, you can just imagine Martha here in this. I mean, she's got all the doilies just right, and she's planted them all and everything, and I've got to get. And so there's also her sister, Mary. It seems as though that the focus, again, is on Martha, and her sister Mary is there also. But the note is in verse 39 that she is looking at Jesus' feet. She isn't doing exactly what's expected. I mean, frankly, what's expected, especially in that time, right? That if the rabbi or the teacher or the master is there and he's teaching, who is there allowed in that space? Is that something where generally the women would go? You kind of shake your head like that. That's not generally what would happen. Okay? And furthermore, just in cultures across time, generally, women tend to get together. I mean, they'll come in and they'll talk about stuff and put them together, and men go in and do something else. That's generally the way it is. And so there's that just separation there of the genders. But not Mary. Mary is, I want to hear what he's got to say. You don't, at least at this point, get anything other than Jesus is listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. Okay, so I want you to get the picture now. Not on Martha. Martha's where? Martha's busy getting all her doilies ready. Mary is not just, you know, sometimes you want to hear a conversation, and so you kind of linger by the door, right? Or maybe you'll take a plate in and you'll set it down, and then you just kind of drag your feet walking back out. You want to hear that? That's not Mary. Mary's not even helping. Mary has gone up, and not like all of you guys, she's right here, okay? She's up here ready to hear what's going to happen. I mean, she's there at the Lord's feet. Now, it could be that that's a phrase, but I like the picture. If she was somewhere else, I think Luke would have told us that. She's there sitting at the Lord's feet while he's talking. Not where she should. She's not doing what she is expected to do. What she is expected to do is kind of go be busy somewhere else. And what Mary says is, I'm going to learn from this man called Jesus. He says he's the Christ. He's healing everybody. There are people that used to have demons that don't anymore, and he's in our house. I don't care what the doilies look like, Martha. I'm going to listen to what this man has to say. You've got to admire that. You've got to admire that. We joked a moment ago about wanting to come out and hear God's word, but let's face it. There are some people that would rather be at home preparing other things for other things then listen at the feet of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but this is sure enough his word, isn't it? And she had her priorities straight. She's listening and learning from Christ. And so whenever Martha gets upset, what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, don't worry about it, right? Of all the things that he could say, Martha, that chicken's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. We don't have to have all these special little things. I know you made these things that look like stick people. They ain't got to be that way. And what does he say? He says, listen, she has chosen what is important. And ultimately, in her not being what she is expected to be, she's using an example. She has her priorities straight. Verse 42, Mary has chosen the good part. Listen, there's a whole lot of things in life. There's a whole lot of them. Let me introduce you to Mary. She knows where the good stuff is. And maybe we would do well to be like her in those moments. A lot of times this passage is used to talk about the difference between anxiety and worrying and letting things go. But let me tell you something. The real lesson is sitting at the feet of the Lord and learning what's right there. Learning about Jesus Christ. Well, the next time you find her in Scripture, you find her over in John, and it's not a happy occasion. If you turn over to John chapter 11, you get kind of reintroduced to her. John chapter 1, let's read the first six verses together. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore said to him, sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he therefore heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." You kind of get reintroduced to her here. And what I like about verse 5, sometimes, again, in our Bible studies and classes, we kind of go over the emotional parts and we want to find the place on the map, and it's at this place and it's at that place and here's what's going to happen. And we kind of overlook what's going on. I think that this is a setup for what's going to happen, not just later on in this chapter, but for what also happens in the next. I'll go ahead and give you a nod and a wink that that's coming. Okay? But the reason I do that is because John does it. John does this here in verse 5. There's just this stop. And in my head, I read the book of John and his epistles with an older voice. Okay? Almost kind of like a Morgan Freeman, if you'll let me do that in your mind. You know, that there's just this older, seasoned voice that's, you know, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister." I mean, it just has this, because he's older whenever he writes this. Okay? I mean, even if you take a younger date for him writing, he's still older when he writes it. And it seems to be a key element that the Holy Spirit gives to him to key in on this. It's not something that you really would normally pick up on, except, and it's easy to read over. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Let me ask you something. Where else do you find that? And Jesus loved Thomas. You know? And Jesus loved, I mean, there are a few passages. Maybe the rich young ruler, you know, he loved him. But it's one of those moments where you kind of get, okay, listen, he's been in their house before. We know that from Luke, and now he's back again being summoned by them. They thought enough to say, hey, listen, he's really sick. You need to come on. We need to at least let you know. I'm going to say this for just a second. I believe it's okay to love people a little more based on your relationship with them. You know what I'm saying? I think that's true. There are some times that you have regular relationships with people that you have a common kinship in Christ. But there are some people that because of your likes, dislikes, because of the traumas that you've been through, because you've sat next to each other for so long, that you have a specialer relationship with them. And it seems as though, it's not as though Jesus doesn't love anybody else, but it seems as though John's bringing out that he really has an affection for Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They're a special family. And that's important to bring out here. But also I want you to notice what happens in verse 2. Notice this is out of order. You guys are like, wait, we're at chapter 5, and we're at verse 5, now verse 2. Hang on. So he says that they're special in verse 5. But go back up to verse 2. He says, "And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now let me ask you something. Where do you read about that? Where do you read about that? Did that happen in chapter 10? Where does that happen? That happened in chapter 8? It happens in chapter... Let me tell you something. If you're reading this, that hadn't happened yet. That's kind of a wink and a nod again. And so I don't pretend to know the mind of God. I know he knows mine, but I don't know all of his. And he says here, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. But we haven't been told that yet. See, if you're reading this for the first time, you're looking at that going, what? When did that happen? And so the story is told. See, the sisters went sent to him saying, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Lazarus is sick. So you've got to tell the story now. I'm getting a little bit ahead of my notes. So sometimes I put that up there. If you're reading your New Testament, maybe you've seen it. You've seen it in Matthew. You've seen it in Mark. But if you're reading in John, you haven't seen this yet. It's interesting to me to note that. Well, here's what you find. She's reintroduced. Well, that slide came up twice. Hold on. So if you keep reading now, she's reintroduced. The disciples have said, listen, we need to go. He says, no, I'm not going to go. Then he does go. I want you to skip down to verse 17 for the sake of time. So then Jesus came. He found that he had already been in the tomb. That's Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Let's read together now to verse 27. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary, to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, I want to stop there for just a second, just kind of catch up on our notes here. Lazarus has died, and Martha comes out to meet Jesus. And it doesn't that kind of make sense? I mean, if you just base it on what we knew from Luke, right, doesn't it seem to be Martha's bent that she's going to be the one who's welcoming people and hostess, even in the moments of grief? There are some people just can't sit still. They just can't. And people deal with grief in a variety of ways, and there are some people that need everybody else to be taken care of before they can be taken care of. And we know people like that. I won't ask you to raise your hand about it, but we know people that are like that. Then there are other people that you find that don't do such a thing. Mary stays at the house. Now, it could be that Mary doesn't know. In other words, in verse 20, it says, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. In other words, Martha was the only one that knew that Jesus was coming, and Mary didn't. That's possible. The text isn't very clear to me. I've tried to wrestle it one way or the other. If you have a question about that, you can take Sean to lunch, and he'll answer all your questions. But it's not really clear whether or not she knew, because it seems to me as soon as she does find out, she gets up to go. So I'm not entirely sure if she said, well, I'll wait for him to get here or not. I don't know. But for whatever reason, Mary sat at the house with other people. Now watch. You pick up with verse 28. After Jesus and Martha have had this conversation, the next verse reads this. When she, that is Martha, had said this, had talked with the Lord, it seems as though she turns around fairly quickly and went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly. In other words, I don't know if she's delivered this herself or sent it by just somebody personally that says, hey, you need to go tell her something. I don't know. But secretly called to Mary her sister saying, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. You know, that conversation isn't given to us. I'm not saying that Martha made it up. I mean, certainly the Gospels are not meant to be an exact history. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a narrative. It's not an exact history. It doesn't give you exact play-by-play. But it's very easily inferred here that he has asked about her. That Martha goes in and says, Jesus is here. And he said, hey, where's Mary? Why don't you tell her to come on out? Or can I see her? And he's inquiring about her. And in verse 29, and when she heard it, watch, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Man, she didn't wait. See, that's why I have a struggle back up earlier when it says that Martha heard that Jesus was coming, that because Mary comes so quickly here. As soon as she hears it, she's up and out. So that's why I wrestle with that. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. I mean, he's still way out there. For some reason, I don't know if he's got caught up with other people, but he's still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. In other words, that she was so inconsolable that she was going to go weep at the tomb. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We visit the gravesites. But when she goes, she, verse 32 says, and Mary came to where Jesus was, and she saw him and fell at his feet and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let me ask you something. Is that anything different than what her sister said? Go back. Go ahead and look back up. You can cheat on this one. Verse 21. Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Exact same thing. But you know what's different? Maybe this is just me and I'm reading too much into it. I'm not saying that Martha wasn't torn up about it. But when you read about Mary and how emotional she was, that people were consoling her and she got up quickly and they thought she was going to be so distraught that she wouldn't go there. And in verse 32, when she came and she saw him, she fell at his feet. You don't read that about Martha. Where is she again? Isn't it interesting that you find her again? Where at? Right down here at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? She was at the feet of Jesus earlier, listening to him. Now she's at the feet of Jesus confessing. I know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping. And the Jews who came with her weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? You know, there's a difference here in the way Jesus responds to these ladies that is just interesting to me. And again, I don't know how much to read into it. But it is interesting that whenever Martha comes, he says to her, you know, your brother shall rise again. And they have this conversation about the resurrection. Mary's different. It's almost as if Jesus gets choked up and pushes up his sleeves and says, where is he? There's just that different reaction. It seems as though, as much as he loves his family, that he, and you have to love verse 33, as much as you may love verse 35. You have to love verse 33, that he is deeply moved in spirit because they are broken. I said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept and he joined with them. And the Jews were saying in verse 36, behold how he loved him. And some of us said, could this man have not, who have opened the eyes of him who was blind, have kept this man from dying? And often, you know, people have these, you know, $20 million questions that they want to ask people about, you know, ask preachers about. Well, you know what, preacher, I've got this question. Why did this happen? You want to ask me why Jesus wept? I think the answer is more along the lines found in verse 33 than it is in verse 36. He's moved by the people. I'm not saying that he didn't love Lazarus, but I believe he's moved by the people. His heart is touched. He's moved by our pain and sense of loss. And I think that we serve the same Lord today. I think that you find it. Well, I've gotten way around my notes. Let me get up here real quick. Jesus is moved here. Let me back up. Okay. So now, verse 37, some of us could not have done this. And Jesus, in verse 38, therefore, being deeply grieved, moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and he said, remove the stone. And Martha said, wait. Now this isn't going to work. Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. He said, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Notice that it's not Mary. I think that's important. You may say, well, Bobby, you're arguing from silence of scriptures. No, I'm actually amplifying the volume that's used here. It is not Mary who stops him. It's Martha. And you know the rest of the story. He prays. In verse 43, cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And sure enough, he comes out. In verse 45, It's interesting to me to watch what happens next, because I think this is, again, another verse that gets overlooked. But it mentions Mary. Verse 45 says, therefore, many of the Jews who had what? Who had come to Martha? Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed him. I think there's something significant there. Mary is the one who, first of all, was at his feet listening. She is then at the one that falls at his feet there. It is the ones who are close to her that see her faith in him more so than Martha. And listen, I'm not saying Martha doesn't have any faith. Don't anybody go out of here and say, listen, my sermon isn't about Martha. My sermon is about Mary. And here it is, if you'll let me use this word, her witness to those people, her faith in Christ to those people makes a difference. And as John records it, who is it that he's talking about? This Mary. And some of them go away and tell the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, obviously you know the story about the Pharisees. They get upset, they're going to try and kill him, and they come back. And I want to skip over now a little bit and kind of get back. Jesus goes away for a minute, and he comes back later, and they have a supper for him, and you get to chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days from the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. And in case you didn't remember, I love the way this notes, in case you didn't remember who Jesus had formerly raised from the dead. You remember the dead guy from the previous chapter, in case you forgot? He's there, right? Now, when Mark notes it that they're in the home of Simon the leper. They're not in Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home. I don't know why. It just notes that there's two, the former leper, Simon, who was cleansed, he's there in his home. And so he's there with him. And Lazarus is there. And this hasn't happened to any of us, save for maybe somebody that we knew was on what we would say on death's door. And we never thought they'd ever get out of the hospital, and then you eat with them again. Listen, I've been at the hospital with folks that I knew, that I thought were dead on the table. I've been there. I've prayed over them with people just hollering and screaming. I've been in those places. I thought, Lord, this man is gone. Please have mercy on him. And within weeks, been able to eat with those people. Shows you what I know. I think something similar has got to be, I mean, on a much greater level. But he's there with him, and he makes this feast. And in verse 2, so they made supper there, and Martha, what does it say? There's Martha. What's she doing? She's serving. Nothing wrong with serving. She's serving. But Jesus was one of those reclining at the table with him. So they're all there. And she's there serving. And Mary walks in. Now, this is where it begins to take a little bit of difference. Because I think our picture to Mary at this point has been introverted. You guys understand what an introvert is? You kind of nod your head. If you don't, just shake your head. I'll tell you. Okay, introvert is someone that kind of keeps to themselves, or wallflower, kind of reads a book, that sort of thing. And they'll be glad to help you if you ask them, but if not, then they're going to read their book and sit, you know, kind of in quiet. Extroverts are people like me that love to get out in front of people and talk and that sort of thing. That's kind of more Martha, again, making the little people and serving. Okay? I get the feeling that Mary is more introverted. That's just what I gather. But here she takes center stage. Because she comes out with a pound of pure nard in a marble-like jar. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you. We have a lot of things that are easy to get a hold of. But let me tell you a little bit about that. It wasn't as though she went down. Sometimes the pictures that you see of Mary coming in have this little clay pot that maybe, you know, looks like something maybe somebody homemade. It's not what this was. You'll see something in the other places. You'll see that she came in with an alabaster vial. Alabaster vial is a little bit softer than marble. And it was carved out. And it had a long neck. And to get what was inside of it, you had to break it open. And this nard that was in there, this perfume that was a thick, almost just barely able to be poured, was very strong. It was used in embalming and other reasons. Hygienic reasons was used. So as soon as you would break it, it would open up. Now, if you don't know what that might be like, if you have ever been around young men that have ever found a can of Axe, I'm telling you what, that's the closest thing I can tell you. I mean, just it's just this really strong body spray. Some of y'all know. I'll tell you another story about going on a scouting trip where they set off an Axe bomb. But I can only imagine what it was like here. And it says here that she walks in and she takes center stage as she breaks it open. See, it's not as though you can come in there and do that. Again, they're reclining at the table. Martha's serving. Who else would be serving or should be? Right? We've talked about that. Mary is not serving that way. But she comes walking in with this alabaster vial, this precious vial that's worth, in some instances, they say 300 days' wage. It's almost a year's worth of wages, okay, that she spent. It would be something that you would save up and buy for your own funeral or for the funeral of somebody else, okay? This would be an heirloom type of thing. If for some reason it wasn't used, you'd pass it on. It has that much value. This is a hedge against inflation kind of thing. If you ever needed money for anything to keep you from being sold into slavery, one of the last things you would sell would be your alabaster vial of nard. And she comes into the house, as big as it might be for all these people, and breaks it open. And you can only imagine how it would smell in the house. And Mark and Matthew both record that she anoints his head with it. I'm going to tell you something. I imagine Jesus smelled like this nard for the rest of his life. That people that would come close to him would go, "Oh, that, wow, that's I haven't smelled. Are you? We only saved that for did somebody die? I mean, that there would be this question: did somebody die?" And John records it differently, though, and I don't think these answers are mutually exclusive. John says that she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. I don't even have to go into that, do I, ladies? Listen, my wife is a massage therapist and still won't touch my feet. Okay? And here she is taking her hair and wiping the feet of the Lord. And so guess who else is going to smell like a body ready to go in the grave? She is. And you might say even for a while all the rest of the people. Because if you've ever been in somebody's home, maybe you've been in somebody's home that smokes. Maybe you've been in somebody's home that they were smoking barbecue. Maybe you were there that they were there. And you've gone in, and they were frying fish or whatever, and you go out, and you smell like that, and you go, man, that they would smell like it too. The house is filled with the aroma. There is no mistaking what's going on. People out in the streets would know. And they begin to complain. It says in Matthew and in Mark that the disciples complained, the disciples complained, the disciples complained. And I'm sure that they all did, that it's just so heavy in the air. It wasn't something that they were ready for, that they would just be kind of shocked at the strong odor. But in John, it's nailed on Judas. Judas, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why, this perfume was not... well, was not this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had put in the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So people are complaining about what's going on. Now, if you're introverted tonight, I want you to know something. You experience this passage in a way that's different from extroverts. Introverted people don't like being the center of attention. And when they are the center of attention, they take criticism really hard. Some of us that are used to getting up in front of people, hey, we take it and we can laugh things off. But not introverts, because that's not their space. And I love what Jesus does here. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. In other words, she's prepared me for the day that I'm going to die. In other places it says that she did a good deed for me. In Mark it says she did what she could do. And all those things are wonderfully true about Mary. No, she wasn't the one making all the little doilies. She wasn't the one who had the perfect recipe for roasted lamb. She wasn't the one that was always having people over. She was the one that was out of place, that was somewhere else. But you know what? She was at Jesus' feet learning. She was at Jesus' feet confessing. And she was at Jesus' feet preparing Him for His purpose. And if those are the only three things she ever did, she's done what she could do. She's obscure. She's out of the way. But she's on it for the Lord. Well, let me give you a last little screen here. I wasn't exactly sure what to call the lessons here. I wanted to give you some sort of alliteration. Preachers do that from time to time. Listen, I don't have a 3-point outline, so I had to do alliteration some way. Let me give you some methods for Mary, or some lessons that you can take away and you can do with them what you want. But the first one is this. Mary was her own person. She was her own person. She was different than Martha, and that's okay. In every instance you see her, she's different from her sister. And let me tell you something, especially you ladies, let me just go ahead and say this. You don't have to be like any other woman in here. You just have to be you for the Lord. What does it say? Whatsoever you do, okay? Not whatever you do, be like somebody else. Listen, you imitate Christ and then let that be enough. But you don't have to be like anybody else. It took me a long time to learn that. You know, my career, it seems like everywhere I've been, it's been, you know, the last preacher did it this way. I finally told one guy, I said, why don't you call him? Let's go ahead and call him. That's not my name. My name is Bobby Blackburn. You know? And I'm going to be the best that I can be before the Lord. And that's all He expects me to do. But that is what He expects me to do. And I'm going to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, you need to be your own person for the Lord. You deal with your talents. You deal with your skills and your abilities. And you get yourself right before the Lord. The second thing is she paid very close attention to Christ. Not just in that first setting, but you find her, I believe, the whole way attending to the details. It wasn't this superficial, well, Jesus is in the house and I need to go serve the Lord. And I'm going to make this difference, and please don't get down on me about Martha, but I am going to make this difference. It's very easy for Martha to come in and say, listen, I serve Jesus like I served everybody else. That's fair. But I want to tell you something. With Mary, there was more. There was more for the Lord. There was more in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end of what you see with her ears. She paid close attention to the details. I believe that that the biggest reason she comes out of there is not necessarily because she's overtaken by the Holy Spirit to come out and anoint Him, but because she's been hearing Jesus say, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And nobody else got it, but she did. And in her own magnificent way, she pours out everything to acknowledge to Him, I get it, I hear you. Without any words. I understand. At least to the best that she could, I understand what you're doing. And she trusts Him implicitly. She trusts Him. I pointed out earlier, I won't go back to it, except to say if you remember the difference between her and Mary, there is a big difference, I believe, that she trusts Him. Lord, here He is. Let me take you to my dead brother. Well, there's a lesson for that here for us. How many of you know brethren? Listen to me now. This is an application. How many of you know brethren that are dead spiritually that you need to take Jesus to them? That you have fallen at the feet of our Lord and said, Lord, they're dead. And had you been in their lives, they would still be alive. And Jesus says, where are they? Maybe we would do well to take Jesus to some dead people before they don't have another choice. She trusts him implicitly. She loves him deeply. The reason I have this one different than paying the close attention, I think this is a little bit different because of what she pours out. She didn't go get the cheap stuff. She didn't go say, well, you know, I mean, I can anoint him, but maybe I can find something that doesn't smell so bad. She wanted there to be no mistake about how she felt about the Lord. Even if it was a little more than a thank you for bringing back her brother. Her emotions were deep for him. David says, can I give to the Lord something that cost me nothing? I'm going to tell you that Mary poured out what she had before the Lord. Let me ask you this before I go. How many of you have spent a year's wage and dedicated it to the Lord? Oh, now the preacher's meddling. Now you can't ask those questions. Well, Baba, we've got to save. You know, we got to take care of this. And let me ask you something. How much of tomorrow are you promised? How much of it are you promised? Would that we would make the decision in our lives now to go, you know what? This, whatever it is, we're gonna give to the Lord. See, we don't have problems in our culture going out and spending $40,000, $50,000 on a new vehicle. Oh, we'll finance it over time and we'll go into debt for it. But wait, we got to spend some extra money for the Lord. I mean, we got to have those preachers accountable. Don't get the expensive Bible. Let's get the cheap ones. Now, we don't need to print all this color stuff. We go black and white. Where is our dedication to the Lord? When was the last time we poured out all we had? We need to do some serious soul searching about what holds us back and what we're keeping in that little alabaster box and break it open and give it to the Lord. And with our own hands and our hair, rub it down and say, Lord, this is yours and it's all that I've got. I can't give you anymore, but this is precious to me because of your sacrifice. She loves him deeply. And even now, she's remembered for her faith. As Mark records it, you leave her alone. She's done a good deed to me. In fact, when the gospel is preached, she's going to be remembered. And tonight, you remember someone that was all in. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Will you pray with me? Our Father, our God in heaven, Father, we acknowledge you as the giver of everything that is good and that is perfect. You have spoken us into existence. You have breathed into us life. You have sent to us a piece of yourself in Jesus Christ. And we love you for it. Father, when we acknowledge who you are, we can't help but acknowledge who we are. We're nothing. We have nothing. There is nothing that we could say, Lord, this is some great thing and give it to you and you would be impressed, except for our souls, which are tarnished with sin. And the great part about that is Jesus Christ makes them right before you. Father, we confess that we're nothing without you, and we ask that you would cleanse us even now of unrighteousness as we repent. We thank you so much for the gift of life that you give to us, for the wonderful things and the fellowship that we enjoy in Jesus. And in moments like this, we can find what some would say are obscure people in your word, and to be so touched by them and moved that we would give more, that we would be who we need to be for the Lord. Thank you so much for sharing Mary with us. And Father, we beg you now to be with those that we know of. Help us to, in a moment, to raise our eyes and to be willing to serve, to be willing to give to others, but to do it because we love you, because we understand what you've given to us. Thank you so much for Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And it's in his name that we can pray. And all God's people said, amen. Brethren here have asked me to offer an invitation before I go. And in your song book, there's a song, number 51. It's titled "Arise, the Master Calls." You don't have to turn there, but you've probably sung it, right? And it's usually an upbeat, "Arise, the Master Calls," and you kind of, it's almost one of those "Let's stand and sing" songs, you know. And it's really happy and upbeat. But the song is about going to the harvest. The harvest days are here. Let's go and do work for the Lord and bring things in and get the fields ready. But the phrase, "Arise, the Master Calls," is from verse 28 of chapter 11. Verse 28 of chapter 11 of John says, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. See, maybe this is a stretch, and again, you can disagree with me if you like, but I think Jesus calls us more often in those dark moments where we're not ready for it. Those times where you think, listen, I'm empty now. I'm surrounded by people my brother's just died, and there's all these people around. Do you know how many people we've got to feed, and people are coming in, and I got to talk with folks, and there's trouble all around us. And it's at that moment, it's not this happy-go, arise, the Master calls for you, let's go to work. It's the soft, small voice of a sister or a brother that says, Jesus wants you. And I don't know where you are tonight with your troubled soul, but I want you to know that Jesus wants you. And I hope, like Mary, you will get up, and you will get up quickly. That if tonight you need to be made right with the Lord, that when we stand and sing in just a minute, that there's nothing that would hold you back, that you would, as politely as you could, push other people out of your way, that we would get this on and you would be in the waters as quickly as you could stand it. Because you had to be made right with God. Had to. Or maybe there's something on your heart that's just burning and you thought, I have not been right with the Lord. I am dead in my sins and I've got to be made right. We've got to pray about this. This has to happen now. That you would be moved. Jesus calls you. And finally this. Because I think this happens more often maybe than the other ones. Tonight in my audience, there may be people that are just struggling and wrestling. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you've given into some sort of sin yet. It just means that you're wrestling. You're just struggling. And if things were to go just one way or another, there is just a step between you and death. But you're fighting. And you would love to have some prayer tonight. You would love for us to sit down with you, put our arms around you, and pray with you. Then you have that moment now too. I don't know what your needs are, but I know this. Jesus calls for you. And you need to be right with him. And if we can help you do that, you're here and you're now. Why don't you come to the front and we'll make it right while we stand and sing to encourage you.